Gospel now, as we continue to study these events of the nights prior to our Lord's death, we're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And as always, I would ask you to stand now out of respect for God's word as we read it. These, of course, are the words of the living God. So we've been in Luke's gospel the past couple of weeks. Luke 22, verse 31 through 38 has been the past 2 weeks. And we saw there, first of all, that Jesus tells them, that Peter, though he thought he was ready to die for the Lord this night, would actually betray the Lord and act like he didn't know the Lord. And of course, this would be a very discouraging thing to hear, not just for Peter, but for all of them, the 11 that remain now after Judas, wondering who might be next, who else might do something very sinful and disheartening this night. Our Lord then told them last week, if you were here, Luke 22, verses 35 through 38, that he must die. Again, it was written of him, he'd be numbered with the transgressors. And they need to just keep doing the things they're supposed to do. We talked about that last week. Just do the things you're supposed to do. God ultimately is with his people, of course. God is our salvation and remains our salvation. And now as we here realize, we find ourselves in John's gospel. Now at the end of John 13, he also alludes to and records for us the fact that Peter would deny the Lord in verses 36 through 38. In verse 36, he records Jesus saying, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will one day." And then in verse 37, Peter says, "Well, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And then, of course, as Luke has already told us, Jesus answers him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So three times, Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me. Not as strong as you think. Which makes this morning's text, and not just this morning, but in the weeks to come, that much more incredible. Because this is right on the heels of, you could say, something rather sorrowful, rather disheartening, rather discouraging. That not only is Jesus going to die, but Peter will deny him. They will be scattered. This is a hard time. This is going to be a very hard time in the coming hours, a lot harder than they even realize. And that leads us, and that provides the context for John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, which we are going to be spending many months in these next four chapters. Now, I don't know how many. It could be 12 even, honestly. This is, I think, without a doubt, one of the best passages of Scripture there is. These words, these sayings, these teachings of our Lord the night before his death, recorded here only in John's Gospel for us. And they include incredible comfort for God's people. They include teachings on the Holy Spirit, on the sovereignty of God. They include in John chapter 17 this amazing prayer that Jesus prays for all of his disciples, for them and for us today as well, and for all people at all time who will follow him. And so this truly is an incredible, incredible portion of Scripture. And it starts today in an incredible way here in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. So again, in light of what's just happened, in light of what John has recorded here, in light of what Luke has recorded, we now come to this here in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Let not your heart be troubled, our Lord says. Again, so good to hear in light of what he's just said. Let not your heart be troubled. Trouble. By the way, this word troubled here in John 14 verse 1 is the same word in John 13 verse 21 where we're told that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And then in John chapter 12 verse 27 where also Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And it's because thinking about the cross. And so Jesus has been troubled this night. And of course he has, because he's about to die for sin. The perfect Son of God is about to be crucified, the worst physical death, but not just crucified for no reason at all, but also bearing sin of the world, bearing his people's sin so that we could have eternal life. So he's quite troubled thinking about that. And yet while he's troubled, he will comfort them in their trouble. And obviously they don't realize how much more troubled he is and how much more troubled he has the right to be, but yet he will comfort them in their trouble. And we think about life and we think about our own lives and we do realize that there is much to trouble us in life. And so to know that our Lord is willing to comfort his people and can say, let not your heart be troubled, that is good news. And the reason why he says, let not your heart be troubled, is found in the second part of verse 1. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me, because I am God. It's like one of those logic things. So if you believe in God and I am God, therefore believe in me. And it means trust. So if you trust in God, and we know that Jesus is God, he said it many times. He said in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. So if you trust God and I am God, then you need to also trust me. You need to trust me. And so that's a question before all of us at all times, actually. What are we going to trust? Are we going to trust our troubled hearts, or are we going to trust Jesus? Are we going to trust our selfish and sinful and just confused hearts, or are we going to trust Jesus? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So rather than follow our hearts, as people will say, rather than trust our hearts, rather than allow our hearts to determine what we think and what we do, the Bible says, actually, you need to keep your heart. You need to lead your heart. You need to allow God's word to guide your heart. Because we need to ask ourselves this question sometimes. When our hearts start to go this way and that way, and we're tempted to go this way and do this and think this and feel this, who died and left our heart boss? Like, truly, why is it that we listen to our hearts, to our feelings, and the doubts, and the confusions, and the things that will creep in? Like, why is it that we don't doubt the doubt? We only doubt God's word, it seems. Like, we only doubt things we know to be true, and we never stop and say, you know, maybe I should doubt the doubt. Because maybe, just maybe, my heart is not actually the boss. Maybe, just maybe, rather than someone dying and leaving my heart boss, Jesus actually died to redeem my heart, right? Maybe that's what is true. And of course, that is what's true, as we know. And so really, we need to first of all understand this. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust God. Again, don't trust your troubled heart. Trust God. And I know that this is a big thing, too, when it comes to feeling assurance of salvation. And I talk to a lot of people that struggle with that. And I think a lot of Christians sometimes, to an extent, struggle with, well, gee, am I really saved? And I don't feel like I'm saved. And I don't have that assurance that I wish I had. And what it always seems to come down to when people are feeling that way, again, true Christians, because if you're not a Christian, you shouldn't feel like you're saved, obviously. But if you really are a Christian, what it comes down to is sometimes people, rather than trusting Jesus, they start to trust their own faith. It's not your faith that is going to comfort you. It's Jesus. Like, it's not, even our faith is a gift from God. Don't forget that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So the faith itself is also the gift of God. So don't, when you're feeling that way, start to just try to gin up these feelings and these emotions to make yourself feel like a Christian and try to make your faith feel stronger. No, it's not about your faith. It's about Jesus' work. And so we can't put faith in our faith. We put faith in Jesus Christ. We put faith in what he has accomplished. We put faith in his grace alone. And so like I said, no one died and left our heart boss. Okay, our hearts are not the boss. Our hearts should not be listened to. God's word should be listened to. And yes, I understand that as God's people now, we've been forgiven, our hearts have been made new, and they should be a whole lot better than they used to be, but still, they can still be led astray so easily. We all know that. We all know that by experience, every day our hearts are led astray sometimes, and so we need to trust God's word. And so I love Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. So again, don't listen to your heart, but you can also think of it this way. While in this world, there's all sorts of trouble and all sorts of difficulty and all sorts of people that are just crazy because they don't have anything to hang their hat on. They don't have anything solid to stand on. There's a lot of troubled hearts out there, but Jesus could come along and say, okay, but let not your heart be troubled. Because again, the world's crazy. The world has nothing. They don't have a solid rock they're built upon like we do. So of course their hearts are going to be troubled. If you hang out too much with them, you're going to start to feel troubled. If you listen to them, they're going to drive you insane. But your heart, okay, your heart, Christian, does not need to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you trust God? Well, yes. Am I God? Well, yes. So do you trust me? Again, if you trust God and I'm God, then you need to trust me. Do you trust that I am making the right decision? Again, two verses before this, back in verse 36, three verses before this, when Jesus says, guys, I'm going away. Okay, I need to go and you can't follow me right now. Do you trust me that that's for your good? Do you trust that me going away is actually going to be good for you? And do we trust that whatever God is doing in our lives is actually good for us? Do we really trust that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, as Romans 8:28 says? Do we really trust that as for God, his way is perfect, as Psalm 18:30 says, and he is a buckler to all that trust in him? Like David, do we really believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, as Psalm 27:13 says? So do we really trust God? Do we really trust sovereign grace? Do we really trust that God is in control of all things? That God, not our hearts, not anyone else, is in control of all things. So guys, do you really believe me? Do you really trust me that this is good? That I am good and that this is good and even my leaving is good? And he's going to tell them why his leaving is good in this entire portion of scripture here in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And a lot of it boils down to this. If I don't go away, I cannot send you my Holy Spirit. And me sending you my Holy Spirit is actually going to be of such comfort to you. He's called the Comforter here throughout this section. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead you into truth. He's going to remind you of the truth. He's going to do all of these wonderful things, which is why in John 16, verse 7, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," because he only tells the truth. "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." But guys, do you trust that? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you know that I know you and I love you and I will lead you and I will comfort you? And do you trust that? Do you trust that? Do you trust that me going away is actually for your good, because the Spirit of God, when he comes, will be of such comfort and give such grace and lead in such powerful ways that you will thank God that he is here. You will thank God that I am seated at the right hand of my Father and he is here with you and he is indwelling. You will thank God for that. But do you trust me? And do you trust that I will comfort you and my Spirit will indeed comfort you? And that is a great truth right there. And we need to talk about this for a few minutes here. So a couple of things we're going to read here in this section. So in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus will say this, These things have I spoken unto you. So all these things he's saying right now. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So these things will lead to your joy, he says. And then in John 16, verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Again, in the world you have tribulation, he says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So in John 15:11, I speak these things so you might have joy. In John 16:33, I speak these things so that you might have peace. Well, what is the common denominator there? It's him speaking these things. You see, it's these things that are the real comfort. It's the written word of God coupled with the Spirit of God working through the word of God that brings the real comfort. We need to realize this. Okay, truth is itself the comfort. Okay, truth is itself the comfort. I'm not sure what a Lord's Day sermon these days would be without a C.S. Lewis quote. So let's see something that Mr. Lewis said. Actually, today we have two C.S. Lewis quotes along these lines. This is so good. I love some of the stuff he wrote about this. So the first quote is this. He said that in religion, as in war and everything else, comfort is the one thing you cannot get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair. And I would say yes and amen to that. If you want comfort, you really can't look for comfort itself, because comfort in and of itself is really nothing. It's truth that leads to comfort. Well, he wrote something else along these lines as well. So this comes from an essay that he wrote that I recently read. And it's actually about the reading of old books and why it's such a good idea to read dead guys and to read really old books. And I totally agree with that as well. And part of the essay, though, he says this, for my own part, and he's talking at this point, by the way, about books that we would consider more doctrinal in nature versus ones more devotional in nature. And he says this, for my own part, I tend to find the doctrinal books often more helpful in devotion than the devotional books. And I rather suspect that the same experience may await many others. I know that's been my experience, that's for sure. I believe, he says, that many who find that, quote unquote, nothing happens when they sit down or kneel down to a book of devotion would find that their heart sings unbidden while they are working their way through a tough bit of theology with a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand. And again, I would say yes and amen. That's been my experience. Again, why is that? Because truth is what brings comfort. And sometimes we want to find comfort in, you know, some devotional gobbledygook or some, you know, uplifting Christian song or some uplifting Christian movie or whatever these nonsensical things are a lot of times, when there's really no comfort there. The comfort's in the Word of God, right? Or reading old dead guys who wrote about the Word of God, right? Like, that's where the comfort is. The comfort's in the truth. It's the truth that brings comfort. And so that's why Lewis said what he said. That's why Jesus said what he said. Again, these things I speak unto you that my joy might remain in you. It's these things that will lead to joy. These things speak I unto you that my peace might be in you. If you want my joy, if you want my peace, they need to know me. You need to know me. So it's these things that are the real comfort. It's God's word then. That is the real comfort. It's God's word that is the real comfort. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. I want more grace. I want more peace. Well, how do we get it? He says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Where do we find that? Well, in the Bible. He goes on to say, the next verse, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, so all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So if you want more grace, if you want more peace, if you want more comfort, if you want anything that you need for this life or godliness, you find it in the knowledge of God. And so these things bring the comfort. These things bring the joy. These things bring the peace. So let us determine today and every day that we will look to these things for comfort. We will look to truth. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling disheartened, if you're feeling any of those things, the answer is in the Bible. The answer is getting to know God more. Learning more about him from his word. And then you will be able to say and agree with our Lord, let not your heart be troubled. My heart will not be troubled because I trust in God. I trust in Jesus. I trust in his word. And praise God for that. And here's some great comfort from his word. Now, verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, or dwelling places, is what the word means. It's not that there's all these actual mansions that we're all going to be living in. Everyone has their own mansion. People often say things like that. That's not at all what our Lord is saying. He's saying that in my Father's house, where my Father is, where he dwells, there's many places for you to dwell also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And don't worry, guys, there's lots and lots of room in my Father's house. And so you will have a place there. You'll all have a place there. He says at the end of verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I think we would say, well, praise God for that. Praise God for that. And it's just worth noting here at this point, when you read the Bible and read the New Testament, there's this really beautiful, it's almost a dichotomy, but it's this beautiful picture of the church. And on one hand, we're the corporate church, and it's about all of us as the church. On the other hand, we're individually part of the church. And you see this even in what the Bible says about the temple of God. For example, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 makes it clear that we individually are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit as individuals. But then in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we collectively are the temple of God. We corporately are the temple of God. And again, it really is this beautiful picture of the Christian life, of the church. There's the corporate church, the universal church, the Catholic church, right? The one church that we belong to. And yet, individually, we are part of the church as well. And so God looks at all of us. On the Lord's Day, we come together, don't we? And we've said this before. This is not your personal time with God today. This is our time with God today, together. We gather together as we sing every Sunday morning. Or we gather together today as God's people. And then for much of the rest of the week, you're kind of more on your own. Maybe you're with your family, your spouse, praise God, but you're more on your own as a Christian. And yet God is still with you then. He's with you in a special way today, but he's with you then as well. His Spirit continues to indwell you then also. And so there's this beautiful picture of, again, the corporate church and then us individually being part of the church as well. And I think God wants us to see that here. I go to prepare a place for you, right? Prepare a place for you. And so whoever you are, if you trust in me, again, verse 1, trust in God, trust in me, guys, because if you do, I prepare a place for you. And you know, that's comforting, is it not? Because in this fallen world, we don't always have a place, do we? And we may not always have a place in this world. And many believers have been killed and martyred and persecuted in this world, and even those who don't face great hardship and suffering because of that, life can just be difficult for anyone, no matter who you are. Horrible difficulty, turmoil, pain, loss that people feel in this life. So in this world, this fallen world, we don't always have a place. We don't always feel like we have a place. Sometimes the world doesn't want us to have a place. Jesus will say that as well in John 15, verses 18 through 21. We already read chapter 16, verse 33, but it's worth mentioning again. Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation, right? He says, I've overcome the world, praise God, but just know that in this world you will have a measure of hardship and tribulation, and you therefore won't always have a place. You might feel like, gee, I don't know, pilgrims maybe, walking through this world, strangers in this world, as Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. And I'm not someone, as many of you know, who believes that just history is destined to just continually get worse. I don't believe that. But I do believe that we're living in a fallen world. And so even if things get better, this world's still not our home. This is still not our ultimate home, this current world system as it's currently configured. And so as good as it might be in this life, and as Christian as maybe we could become or our nation could become, we want that and we pray for that, it still won't be what we're waiting for. It still won't be as good as what awaits us in the end. And so we really are pilgrims walking through this life. We belong to heaven. We're citizens of heaven, the Bible says. Speaking of old works by dead guys, the classic book Pilgrim's Progress should be a must read for any Christian, and what a great, great book that is, and just really showing this in an incredible way, how we progress through this life as pilgrims. And so again, as these pilgrims, we won't always have a place in this world, and the world certainly, and the unsaved world surely, will do everything it can to keep us from having a place, to keep us from having a voice, to keep us from having influence, to keep us down, to in some cases even do much worse than that to us, as we know. And yet we will never lose our place with God. We will never lose our place with God as his people. If we truly do trust him, again, back to verse 1. Do you trust me, guys? Do you trust God? And if so, do you trust me? Well, you need to, because I am God. So if you trust me, know this, that I go prepare a place for you. And this place will be safe and secure and never taken from you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, to the church at Sardis, our Lord says, and this was not a good church, but there were few there that were true Christians. Our Lord said to those few, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And the reason why it's said that way is because at that time in the ancient world, that was a very common thing. And sometimes for no reason at all, at least for not a very good reason, people would be removed from the registries of the towns or the cities they lived in. And certainly Christians facing persecution could be removed by the powers that be. And our Lord comes along and says, hey guys, guess what? I will never do that to you. And so that should not be understood as saying, gee, some people could have their names blotted out. No. Jesus is simply saying, I will not do to you what the world will do to you. The world may take away your place. The world may look to blot your name out. The world may look to remove you out of your place that you think should be yours in this world. But guess what? I will never do that. I will never do that to you. And I'm going right now to prepare a place for you. And so know that and trust that and know me and trust me when I tell you these things. Notice something else here, though, in this verse. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So whose house is it that we're dealing with? Well, it's God's house, obviously. Well, if you were to, say, go to someone's house, Say someone invites you over for dinner or something. Or you find yourself in the home of another for whatever reason. Anyone who has any sort of understanding of just basic morality or basic manners, basic common sense or kindness, would probably try to behave themselves in the house of another. And they would listen to the rules of the house. And they would respect the owner of the house. And really, in a very real way, you would submit yourself to the authority of the owner of the house, at least while you're in his house. Well, we're talking about God's house now. We're talking about God's home. We must do things God's way to enter God's home. Jesus will also tell us later in this same chapter, down in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in John 15, verse 14, he'll say, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So again, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you claim to know me, then you will follow me. If you say that you trust me, you will listen to me and do the things that I tell you to do. You see, Jesus wants, or I think we could better say, Jesus demands true disciples. And we've seen this throughout the gospel accounts. We've seen this, and if you start to count how many times this happens, it's a lot. So many times in the gospel accounts where people express some interest in following Jesus, and Jesus basically says to them, I don't have interest in you following me because I know you're not sincere. I know it's not real. I know that you don't actually want to be a real disciple, and so I don't want you to follow me. You see that time after time after time in the Gospels. Well, maybe that makes a lot more sense now. Not that it didn't before, but maybe it makes even more sense now when you realize where we're all going. We're all going to the Father's home. And the Father does not want anyone in his home that will not respect his authority. The Father wants no one in his home that will not submit to him, that will not submit to his lordship and his authority. So this is why our Lord demands true disciples. Because when we leave this earth, we're going to the Father's home. He's going to prepare a place for us. He will not invite anyone who, when they get there, wants to trash the place. When they get there, has no concern for the rules of the house. Not interested at all. Jesus demands true disciples. He wants those who are willing to share a home with him, those he's willing to share a home with, you could also say. And this is why, as we've said many times, salvation is so much more than having our sins forgiven. It's so much more than getting out of hell. It's truly having fellowship restored with God. Salvation is the restoration of the life that Adam lost at the fall. When Adam had fellowship with God, perfect fellowship with God, that was broken. Now it's been restored by the second Adam, and now we can again live with him forever. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Again, believers are forever with God, in his home, under his authority, and so it's only for those who really want to be there. Only for those who want to abide by the house rules, which of course, knowing that should make us praise God for his sovereign grace, because if not for that grace, then none of us could be there. None of us could keep the rules well enough. And so thank God for his amazing, amazing grace. And in the middle of this verse, Jesus also says here in verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I love that. So guys, trust me. Guys, know that in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you specifically to dwell with me. Know this. And if it weren't so, I would tell you. I'm not making these things up. I'm not giving you false hope. You see, Jesus is true, is he not? His word is true, is it not? Everything it says is true. Everything he says is true. If this weren't true, he wouldn't say it. Jesus does not give false hope. When he tells us of the glories that await us in heaven, when he tells us of the hope and the life and the joy that we have in him, it's true. He doesn't give false hope. Nor, thank God, does he hide any difficulty. He speaks the truth. He speaks the truth. Whether it be quote-unquote good or quote-unquote bad, hard or easy, he just tells the truth. You know, guys, it might be hard in this life. It's going to be difficult. You won't always have a place here, but you'll have a place with me. If this weren't so, I'd tell you, but it is so. So I'm telling you that. Praise God for that. You know, truly praise God. And then we go to verse 3. It's our final verse here. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, which he's doing. Again, if I wasn't doing this, I would tell you, but I am doing it. And I'm telling you. So if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, he says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So if I go and do what I'm saying, I'm going to come for you, and you're going to be with me forever. And that's what he's saying here. We will be forever with the Lord. Because he's going and preparing a place for us. He himself, of course, is the way to get there. We'll see that more next week. And he's preparing a place for us. And he would come back and get us. And we will forever be with the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That great passage of scripture that deals with the rapture of the church. He says at the end of that, verse 17 and 18, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the fact that you will be with the Lord forever. And again, it doesn't matter the details surrounding it. As many of you know, I strongly believe at this point that the rapture comes at the return of Christ, not any time before that. But whenever it ultimately comes, it's kind of beside the point. The main point is that Jesus is coming back for his people, and his people will be with him forever. Because where I am, there ye may be also. Now, keep in mind, our eternal home, and sometimes I think people forget this, our eternal home is not up in the clouds somewhere. Our eternal home is not some different dimension, some spiritual dimension, some heaven place somewhere. Our eternal home is right here. Okay, our eternal home is a new earth. As we know, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and more and more, I'm starting to think it's a renewed earth, not that this earth will be like killed and annihilated, but a renewed earth. But either way, our eternal home is the new earth. And we see this in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Down in verse 9, you read this. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Again, in Revelation 21, you read about the new heaven and the new earth. And then you read about this city called the New Jerusalem. And of course, there's debate as to whether this is a literal city or whether it's a metaphor for the church. And I honestly kind of almost think it's both. I think that it's clearly the church, I think. And I have seen no problem with it being a literal city also. And so that would seem to go in line with, again, like the patriarchs, looking for a new city, looking for a better place. Either way, they're going to be with God, and that's what they were ultimately looking for. But this will be our eternal home. So it's not that the Lord will come for us and then take us and we'll be with him somewhere else. No, this is our eternal home. And the point is, in my Father's home, in my Father's world, which this is, and once it's a renewed earth, a new earth, then it's really my Father's world, wherein dwelt righteousness. 2 Peter 3 says, this is your home, and this is where you will be, and we will be there together. We will be there together. So if I go, and I need to go, I need to die, I need to go, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Again, truly, praise God for that. We will be with our Lord. I hope we desire to be with our Lord. You know, our desire needs to be Christ. And before you start to think, well, how do I know if I desire Christ enough? Because that's honestly just saying I desire Christ without any kind of biblical explanation. That seems like something that's like, well, how do I know if I desire Christ? Is it up to my feelings? Am I supposed to feel this desire for Christ? What does that even mean? Well, thank God he tells us what it means. Thank God Jesus in several places tells us, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. Obey me. If you love me, you'll do what? Love my people. Right? Like, these are things God says, so you'll know if you desire Christ based on whether or not you're keeping his commandments and loving his people. I find 1 John 3:14 to be one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible, where our God says, you'll know that you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. And I truly thank God for that verse, because again, when I have those moments, as we all do, gee, am I really a Christian? I don't feel like a Christian. I read that verse and I say, okay, praise God. I know I'm a Christian because I know I love God's people way more than I love the world. And so praise God for that. Again, you'll know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. And so God tells us what it means, what it looks like to love him. We need to love him because we're going to be with him forever. He saved us. Praise God. So let us trust him. Let us trust his work. Let us trust his grace. And as we close, let these great truths comfort you today. Right? The truth is that if we follow Christ, we already belong to him. Something really neat here, we'll get more into this in the coming weeks as well, but down in verse 23 of this same chapter, Jesus says this, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Okay, we've already said that. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And guess what? That word abode is the same word for mansion in verse 2. So when Jesus says, hey guys, guess what? There's many dwelling places in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare one of those places for you. Guess what? God is already dwelling with us now. And so we need to not forget that. Heaven has already begun for us now. Not as good as it will be one day, praise God, but it's already begun now. We have eternal life now. We have abundant life now. Our God dwells with us now. The Holy Spirit, whom our Lord sends to them, comforts us now and abides with us forever now. So I guess we could just end by saying, comfort one another with these words, as Paul said, or as Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You trust God, trust also in me. Trust these words. I will be with you forever. I'm with you even now. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. Again, your word is so good. Your word is so good. It comforts us. And we thank you for these things that do comfort us. The joy, the peace. They bring the life ultimately that they bring. Again, we truly thank you, O Lord. We ask that you will always teach us and always encourage us and always strengthen us. Give us the grace that we need every day. And truly, let our hearts not be troubled as we go through this troubled life. Though the world around us is troubled and stressed and confused and everything is falling apart in so many cases, it seems, may we not be troubled because we are built on solid grounds. You have saved us. You love us. You have made your abode with us. And your abode will always be with us. We thank you so much for that. So may we comfort each other, ourselves, with these words. May we trust in you. May we trust in your perfect word. May we find the comfort that the truth alone can afford. And again, we thank you so very much. So please continue to bless us. Continue to bless our time together, even now as we prepare for your supper. Continue to work in us and remind us of how amazing all of this is. It's in your name we truly do pray now. Amen.